his frequent visits, I can tell. So wonderful. We'll share a bit about who we are and what we do. And in order to do that, I need some people to help me to up here to do some, hold some things, because they're kind of heavy. So who can help me to do that? Oh, what great kids. All right, I've got you. You had your hand up before, and you can come, and you really want to. So four people. Okay. Oh, well, okay. Now I would just have you stand right along here, okay, in a row. There you go. And I ended up with five, but that's all right. Okay, good. Okay, so here's some things that are going to help you. They're kind of corny, I know, but you will remember who we are and what we do, and there'll be accompanying visuals up here so that you can know some more. First of all, we are the... Oops, the bowlers. We're Phil, who will be preaching. I'm Judy, our son David over there, wave David. And our other son Matthias, who's graduated and is now at college, at Redeemer College, just outside of Hamilton. So we're here to help him adjust to Canada because he's growing up in Africa. Now, we're also... Now, I need a volunteer to hold this one. You're pretty strong. There, good. Just hold it. So hold it up so people can see it. Yeah, good. You can hold it a little lower. Your arm's going to get tired, right? There. And we are also second-generation missionaries. So Phil's parents, some of you might know, Arne and Elsie Bowler, 50 years on the mission field. Phil grew up there in Kenya, Uganda, and Malawi. So they've written a book, and it is for sale, and our son David will sell you a copy. He takes Visa. A fabulous read, $20, and a great missionary story there. We also have a book table telling you more about what we do, and you can pick up a brochure. You can sign up for our Bowler Weekly, which tells our great adventures and things that God is doing out there. So take a look at the book table. We have bookmarks and things. Can you hold that up so people can see? Yep. Now, okay, we're the Bowlers. We live in Africa, in Senegal, West Africa, which is the right up there, the red that you see. And we live in the capital city of Dakar. And Dakar is the most western point of mainland Africa. So to help you remember, we live in Dakar. There, and can you hold that up? And Senegal is just south of the Sahara Desert. I know, Dakar, right? You got it? Good, you guys are smart. And so it is mostly Muslim, very dry, because it's just south of the Sahara Desert. And very dry, 95% Muslim. Now, that's not Sunni or Shiite that you hear about. It's Sufi Islam, which prides itself on its religious openness. When we enter the country, occupation, missionary. Oh, we love missionaries. Oh, you come to do good in our country. That is so good. So, please, this is the time of harvest for Muslims. If you know Muslim people, more Muslims have become Christians since 9/11 than in all the history of Islam on the face of the earth. It is an astounding time. Absolutely off the charts. It's harvest time for Muslims. They are somewhat discouraged with their faith because of the radical elements, and they're seeking and searching, and they love prayer. They love the Word of God. They love, find out, and just embrace your Muslim friends. So, Bowlers, we live in Dakar, and we work among the Wolof. So we've had this sheep. I took my scissors, and I cut his wool off in order to remind you of the Wolof-speaking people in Senegal, West Africa. What are they called, kids? Wolof, right. And they are, And actually, the sheep in Senegal are not the woolly, fluffy sheep that you're used to. And it's the short hair sheep. And once a year, almost 1 million sheep are killed in one day because it's the Muslim festival of the sheep, celebrating the time that Abraham almost slaughtered Ishmael. But God provided a lamb. We believe it was not Ishmael, it was Isaac. But they are slaughtering these sheep in the hope of forgiveness of sins. And our passion, our desire is that people would learn that of Jesus, the true Lamb of God, who died for their freedom, life, eternal life, their peace, and their great joy in life. So please remember the Wolof. Now, we are the, you're not strong enough for that one? Okay, we'll let you hold this one. Okay, there, that's good. So we are the bowlers who live in, and we work among the Wolof. But, well, what do we do there? Well, we do training. We train people. Phil works with national leaders, men and mostly, and I work with women to train them so they can go back to their communities and effectively evangelize. We do microenterprise as well. It was one of our groups that dyed this fabric here, and then we were able to, hey, can you see this? Hey, there. And we were able to take this to a tailor, and it's not too hard to be a missionary if you get to wear nice clothes like this, eh, girls? And so that's one of our group. We have 9 Christian schools in Senegal, and that we've started with other missionaries in collaboration. And we 95% of the kids in our Christian schools are Muslim, come from Muslim families. Go figure. Great opportunities. So we've also, we train the leaders in order to do the Bible program. Most recently, we've really been pursuing healing because you don't want to hold that? I'll hold it. There. And it's okay. And we've been training people in healing ministry because it's how Jesus did his evangelism, didn't he? It was always with words and with power. So we've been blown away by what God has done in that whole realm of healing ministry and how much we've seen. And we do Operation Christmas Child. And these are the boxes. We get to give them out, and I know you folks pack them there. So what do you want to say? Do you do Operation Christmas Child box?
No, but if I would get ran over by a train, I'll just move, and I don't care. So.
Okay, so you're not too afraid of trains. That's good. All right, so we get to give out the boxes, and that's why I have to tell you folks that these boxes are a great evangelistic tool. We've seen churches planted as a result. It really helps us to, a gift paves the way for the giver, and it's really done that. We've seen fabulous things. You can see that girl was wearing a Muslim headscarf, and keep going, Phil. And sometimes we've gone, this was a distribution, and Matthias, our son, and his friends came. They prayed for kids, laid hands. This boy got healed of a toothache, the next one of a toothache. And David led him to the Lord. And people were bringing people off the streets because there were so many healings that were happening. And saying, they went out to go get their friends. It was, and that was Operation Christmas Child, your giving. Your boxes that you prepared, well, they actually come from Eastern Canada, but that's the kind of thing that you folks are doing when you pack those wonderful boxes. So let's do a review. Let's see how smart the people in your church are, hey? So we are the bold, and we live in, and we work with the, and we do. There, you've got it. Okay. Thanks. And thanks to these kids who helped us and these attentive other ones sitting on the floor.
Right. You guys are good to go to Sunday school. So we'll let all you guys go on back, going to Sunday school. You got to leave the sheep here. We got a sheep herder. And the men's ministry is that on Monday night is meeting in the youth room upstairs, just as a note so that exciting baby fun can happen in the chapel. So men's ministry, men that are going, just be prepared that you're going to be going upstairs on Monday.
Okay. Thank you. It's wonderful to be here. So the bowlers, Dakar, Wolof, training, now that you know the important things. And we had, when we first started doing this, I went down to Valley Village and I couldn't find a nice car, so I got a Jeep Cherokee. So we live in Dakar. And a few months later, I was in the same church, this guy came running up and said, I remember everything about your presentation. You live in, you're the bowlers, you live in, don't tell me you live in the Jeep. And I said, oh. So I thought I had to go back and get a car that looks like a car and not a Jeep. So now we have a Dakar car. So we live in a Muslim country, 95% Muslim, which means almost everybody that you see will be a Muslim. You know, our neighbors, the people you meet on the street, people you see in the stores. Now, I teach in Bible colleges. We do lots of training with the National Church. It's the largest denomination in the country, Assemblies of God, 40 churches. So not that big, but out of 13 million people, they estimate maybe from 6,000 to 10,000 Christians, evangelical Christians. So very, you know, it's like a drop in the bucket, right? So the question we were struggling with is, how do you penetrate into a Muslim society? Then we, you know, go back to the Bible, you research, you look at it, and you discover, well, Jesus actually walked around preaching, teaching, and healing the sick. That sounds like a good way to go. And we realize that when you pray for a Muslim and they're healed, it really opens a door for a discussion, for interaction, because they're struggling with, how did I get healed? What power did this person access to heal me, to bring healing? And so as we, you know, our basic strategy in a Muslim setting is to find the needs of the people, relate to that need in a practical way, and as you build relationships through that need, you incarnate the gospel, you bring in the word of God, you bring in prayer. And so we started to press into this whole area of healing. And in the last 2, 3, 4 years, we've seen several hundred people healed, just as we go around in our microenterprise groups, in our church services, and whatever, in Senegal, and also here. Since we've come to Canada, down middle of June, something like that. We're here a bit longer than normal because our older son is in university. We're trying to help him with the adjustment to university. And we've seen over 100 people healed in the various churches we've been to as we've gone from the east into the west. People would say to us, okay, you see lots of healings in Africa. I wish we would see the same kinds of things here. And what we've discovered is, hey, it's the same God here as in Africa. You know, God isn't weaker in Canada. The sickness isn't somehow stronger in Canada. You know, if somebody's sick with the flu here, it's just as sick as if they have the flu over there. If they have a broken bone here, it's the same as if they have a broken bone in Africa. And so as we shared our story, and people would say, well, why don't those kinds of things happen? What we're seeing is they are happening. In Canada, just as in Africa, we've seen some incredible things. So I'm going to talk about how living who we are in Christ makes a big difference, because what I think is there's two main aspects to what it will empower us to see more of the kingdom of God here, more healing in our setting, in our culture, is knowing more completely who God is and more fully who we are in Christ. I think you can probably study the cross of Christ your entire life and never come to the end of it. What Jesus did in the cross transformed the way the world functions and certainly transformed how God works in the world. And we'll talk about some of those aspects today. We were in Penticton just back in October, and a lady came into the church on a walker. She couldn't stand without the walker, couldn't walk without the walker. I'm in tremendous pain. She stood up at the end and shared the testimony of how she had two vertebrae in her lower back that were degenerating to the extent the parts of the bones were missing, severe arthritis in her lower back and hips, so even any movement was excruciating. And at the end of the service, she's dancing at the front. Tears streaming down her face. Oh, I don't have pain. I don't have pain. I can't believe it. As we're leaving, her husband comes up to her with the walker. And she says, I don't know. She says, what do I do with this? He says, I don't need that thing anymore. And at one point, she's down in the front on her face, just thanking the Lord. See, that's our God. That's our God. So what I want to do today is just to talk about who God is, talk about who we are in Christ, and just release the Spirit of the Lord to do what he does. Right? So let me pray to start. Lord, we just want to acknowledge you are the living God, the Lord of lords and King of kings. And Lord, we want to acknowledge that you have the same heart for people here as you do in Africa. Lord, we just ask you and we just give you free permission to do whatever you want here. Holy Spirit, come and move amongst us. Walk amongst us. If we need hope, give us hope. If we need encouragement, release encouragement. If we need healing, release it to our physical bodies. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted here, that you would find your place and amongst us here and strengthen us through your Holy Spirit. Release your angels to minister to us. Read in, Lord, in Hebrews 1 where it says, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. So, Lord, I pray that you'd release even your angels to minister today. Amen. In our time in Canada, we've discovered an interesting thing as well is as we preach and share the word of God, people encounter healing without anybody praying for them. As I've been keeping a little journal, over 20 times in Canada, people have been healed before we get to the ministry time. Isn't that amazing? Last week, we're in Malakwa. We had a word of knowledge about a left hand, and we discovered by the end of the service, one person had been healed of a left hand during the service without anybody prayed for them, and two later. And it was just exciting. It's fun when God does that kind of stuff. It's like, yes, that's our God. So we see so much in Africa, but you know, people need the same things here. And one of the differences, and I'll talk about this, is there's a difference in the faith context. One of the errors we make in our society in the West is that we fundamentally see the world as primarily physical, and we allow maybe the spiritual world to come in and penetrate that physical world. But in Africa, they see the world as fundamentally, at a foundational level, spiritual. And so they have this automatic perspective is the answer to physical needs comes from the spiritual. So what the Africans do is they try to look for and manipulate the spiritual world to find the answers to their problems. So they might go to witchcraft, they might go to Islam, they might go to Christianity, but fundamentally they have this conviction the answer to whatever they face is spiritual. So they try to find the spirit, the God, whatever it is that will give them the answer for that physical need, whether it's food, whether it's health, whether it's, you know, whatever it happens to be. And as I look in the Bible, I see that perspective. And what we've done with our emphasis on science and technology is we've kind of removed God from the picture and said the world is primarily physical. We have to solve our problems through intellect, through rational thought, and so on. But the answer actually is found in the spiritual. God spoke and the world was formed. So, you know, we have to, I think that's one of the reasons why we see more in Africa is that they come at it from a fundamental different perspective. We need to recapture some of that. In some ways, some of what I'll be talking about today is not complicated. It's something we've heard about, know about, but we drift from because of our busyness, because of our rationalism, because of our scientific perspective, and so on. I want to come and start off with talking about God through Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and then 13 and 14. This is a story all of us are familiar with. I want to need to keep this moving. I don't want people to suddenly exit. But I want to try to tell lots of stories, too, because stories build faith, and God is doing amazing things in the world today. Exodus chapter 3 is the story of Moses at the burning bush. Now, when he was at the burning bush, he'd lost everything. He was a shepherd in the wilderness, not even owning the sheep that he had. And as he's shepherding on a mountain, he sees a bush that's burning. He comes towards the bush. He's curious because it's not being consumed, and God speaks to him. And he starts this dialogue with Moses. The end result is he sends Moses to bring freedom to an entire nation. And he starts off with, in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he says to Moses, after kind of his introductory interaction, he says to Moses, "I have heard the prayers of my people. I have seen the slavery of my people. I have heard their prayers, and now I have come down." And if you want to know the fundamental difference between the God of the Bible and the God of Islam, the God of Hinduism, the God of Baha'i faith, it's right there. Our God, the living God, is one who sees, hears, and comes down. Now, this is absolutely incredible, because when God sees our situation, no matter what it would be, and he hears us crying out to him, he doesn't cross his arms, look down at us from heaven, and say, "Oh, that's interesting." He doesn't leave us there. He comes down, it says in verse 8, to deliver. He says, "I have come down to deliver my people from their slavery and to bring them out of that place to the promised land." He comes down. Now, ultimately, you see this in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God came down, took on human flesh, died to set us free from all of the bondage that would weigh us down, all of the impact of sin, to bring us back into relationship with the living God. And at the end of verse 8, he says to Moses, "I have come down to bring deliverance. Now you go." That's interesting. God accomplishes his will when his people are obedient. Think about that. God accomplishes his will when his people are obedient. If Moses had refused to go to set the people free, they would never have been set free. But God came down, says to Moses, "Now you go." Verse 11, he says, "And I will be with you." That's what makes the difference. God sees, hears, and comes down. He sends us out to do impossible things. Do you know how impossible it would be for one man to go to the most powerful king in the whole of the ancient world and set to free an entire nation without any army, despite what the Exodus movie said as it just came out? He went there, and that one man brought deliverance for an entire nation because of one thing: God was with him. Do you understand that God is with you? See, God sees your situation. He hears the prayers that you're praying, and he's moved by what he sees and hears, and he comes down. And when he comes down, you can do anything because this God is with you. If he gives you an impossible task to do, it's no longer impossible because of one thing: he's with you. I want to talk a bit more about that by looking at Exodus 3, a few verses later. When Moses starts to realize, like, this is so much like us, right? God tells us to do an impossible thing. We go, but. Do you really know what you're asking me to do? Like, that's hard. So Moses starts this dialogue. You know, what about Aaron? What about, and he goes to, and Moses says to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' They ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God says to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to them, the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." When I came to that, as now I was in seminary and we're studying this, and I'm going, that has never made sense to me. Tell them, "I am has sent me to you." What? What is God trying to say through that phrase? What does that mean? And what it comes down to is three basic things. The I am word in Hebrew is where we get Jehovah or Yahweh. From this point on, over 6,500 times, the primary key name for God in the Old Testament is Jehovah or Yahweh. Most of our translations now will just have capital L-O-R-D to tell his name, but it's not really clear what it's referring to. But the I am is the Jehovah name. More than 6,500 times. And there's three different things that God is trying to say through this. First, probably the most obvious, is by saying, "I am," he's saying that he is the foundation of all reality. He is the source of all things. See, when God spoke, the universe came into existence. And just think of the power of the voice of the Lord. If just speaking causes the eruption of creation. Isn't that amazing? Just the power released by the voice of the Lord. No wonder at different points it says, when God spoke, I trembled. Because of the power of the voice of the Lord. No wonder the most common phrase that angels say when they visit people is, don't be afraid. Because they're the messenger, right? From the Lord, the living God. No wonder in Revelation when John saw the Lord, he fell at his feet. Because of the power. But see, that's our God. God is the foundation of all reality. He is the source of the physical world. So that means when we have a problem in this physical world, the answer is actually found in the spiritual. Hebrews talks about how the world is the shadow and God is the reality. Right? And yet, in our Western world, we've mixed that all up. But it still remains, no matter what our society says and our education says, God is the ultimate source of all things. He's more sure than the mountains. In Senegal, it's flat as a pancake. If we had a tsunami, the whole country would wash away. Highest peak, 500 meters above sea level. Do you know how beautiful BC is? We've been traveling around. It's like, God, this is beautiful. Supernatural. Yeah, amen, you know. But God is sure more permanent than all these mountains we see around us. The second thing that this is referring to, and this comes out of the Hebrew culture. It's interesting because Arabic culture is very similar to Hebrew. We see this in Senegal. The main greeting in Wolof is Salam Malakum, peace to you. Response, Malakum Salam, and peace also to you. Then they say, Nangadef, how are you? Response, Nangafi, I am here. Isn't that interesting? Of course you're here, you're talking to me. When Judy, she was learning Wolof, I had to learn French because I didn't know French. Judy grew up in Canada. She learned French and she was learning Wolof over there. He says, do you know what Magnifi means? It means I'm here. Isn't that kind of crazy? Of course they're here. You know, how's your wife? She's here. How are your children? She's here. Now, what the culture is saying through that is when you are present with me and I am present to you, everything's good. All I want is simply to be present with you. You see how powerful that is? So when God calls out to Moses at the burning bush, what does Moses say? I'm here. I am. I'm present. When Jesus is walking on the water and the disciples cry out, Jesus says, I am. Don't be afraid. Right? So when God says, I am, he's saying, tell them that God, who has made himself present to the Israelites, that's the God that has sent you. See, this is so characteristic of our God. When God made Adam and Eve, he used to come in the cool of the evening and walk with them to be present with them. As soon as they sinned, there's now a barrier. They flee from the presence of the Lord. They hide in the bushes. Then when God says, where are you? Adam says, we're afraid, we knew we were naked, and we hid. God immediately knew that they had sinned because they could no longer be present to him, and he could no longer be present to them. When he sent Jesus, the angel came to Joseph and said, you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us, because through Jesus Christ, God could once more be present to us. That's what Jesus did, so that intimacy could be restored. So God is saying, tell them the one God who longs to be present, the God who is characterized by presence, that's the one that has sent you. That's our God. Through Jesus Christ, he longs to be present with you and me. The third aspect of this is that the form of the I am could be really be causative, which means God is the cause of all things. So when you face impossible things, God can cause anything to exist that is not in existence. He's the cause. So when you're faced with a broken rotator cuff, torn rotator cuff, that's not impossible with God because he can cause anything to exist. He can restore those 10 nerves and tendons. Last week in Malakwa, we prayed for a guy that had a torn rotator cusp in his left shoulder. He was healed. Why? Because God caused things to come into existence that were not there through prayer. See, that's the power of our God. He is the foundation of all reality. He longs to be present with us, and he can cause anything to come to pass. So when we come into a ministry setting, all we're trying to do is release the presence of the living God into that setting. Right? That's all we're trying to do. Which means, what is the God that's being released into that present? That's him. The God is the foundation of all reality, the God that can cause anything to exist, the God that longs to be present to us and with us. We take him into that ministry setting. So we go into a room with Muslims. Now, I've been told that by a man, a Muslim man, the part that's really sexy with ladies is the knees and the ankles. Okay? So we go into this Muslim setting. We have 50 ladies there. I'm the only man. My wife is dealing with some microenterprise issues. She says, we pray for the sick, so my husband will pray for people. I go over to this group of six ladies. They're sitting there. Lady tugs in my pants and says, pray for my knees. I'm going, okay. So here's the knee here, and I'm being very careful, right? I'm praying like this. I'm not touching because of what I've been told. I'm very careful. This is Muslim. They're covered, you know. And the lady looks at me. She shakes her head, kind of scowls, hikes up the dress, grabs my hand, puts it on the knee, and I'm going, ah! And I'm kind of, okay, God, come and heal the knee, and I don't know if I should look. I don't know if I'll be lynched by uncles or fathers or brothers. And I'm going like this, and I go, ah, you know, then she nods her head, hikes up the other side, grabs my hand, puts it on the other knee. And I'm going, ah! You know, there's very little faith here, right? Because I'm terrified. I'm terrified if some uncle or husband is going to walk through the door and say, what? You're touching the knee. And then she goes like this to her neighbor. She hikes up her skirt, grabs my hand. I'm going, and then all four knees are healed. See, that's the God that can cause anything. And I say to my wife later, I'm so glad you were there. Because with my wife there, you're kind of covered, right? Protected. But if I was there doing the same thing without my wife, I don't know if I would have been lynched as I exited the room. And the lady was laughing at me. No, she knew exactly what she was doing. Anyway, that's our God. God, you know, oh, he's so amazing. He really is. Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord who heals you, literally Jehovah Rapha, which literally God the healer. The Rapha is the healing part, which shows us that the healing presence of the Lord comes out of who he is. It's the fruit of God's presence. It's not just something God does. It's something he is. It comes out of who he is. So if you release the presence of the living God into a situation, anything is possible. You worship the Lord, and the presence of the Lord is here. You can be healed without anybody praying for you. It was even referred to today. You know, the worship leader came in, had a headache, and now he doesn't have headache. Because the presence of the Lord is healing. Spiritually, emotionally, physically. Healing happens where the presence of the Lord is. So cultivate the presence of the Lord, and anything becomes possible. So who God is and who we are in him. Two basic truths. I am a child of God. Just very quickly to read a couple of things, make a couple of points. Romans 8:15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. There's the relationship part. Through the Holy Spirit, through what Jesus did in the cross, we now are in the family of God, no barriers. Ephesians 2:18 says we now have, through the Spirit of God, access to the Father. Okay, every single one of us, because of what Jesus did in the cross, we have access. What that, you know, we are sinners. We take our sin, we do things wrong, we put it on Jesus on the cross, we nail it to him, he takes his righteousness, puts it on us, and we're no longer unclean. All of those things that used to be a barrier are no longer there because of Jesus and his sacrifice. He's transformed the way in which we relate to the spiritual realm and to the living God. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I want to just pause a little bit there. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Sometimes what we do in our thinking is we put Jesus as the Son of God here and us 32 levels below him. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's pure. Yes, he's sinless. Yet he took on, laid aside his Godhead, took on human flesh, became submissive and obedient to God to the point of death, at the, Ephesians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus. From that, he was now restored to his place in heaven. But when it says we're co-heirs with Jesus, it puts us in the same level because we're adopted into the family of God, purified by the blood of Jesus. We now have access to the Father the same way that Jesus has access. That's incredible. The authority that came through Jesus Christ and what we have is our birthright, our inheritance in the kingdom of God is incredible through the cross of Christ. Now, if I went into a bank and I said, okay, I'm the heir of Bill Gates. I want you to give me a $200,000 loan so I can get a nice house. They would say, show me the legal documentation because Bill Gates is not Bill Bowler. You're Bowler and he's Gates? Come on. If I went into the same bank manager with all the legal documentation that showed that I was in fact the heir of Bill Gates, they would fall over themselves because they would know that I would have access to the resources of Bill Gates. In the same way, we have access to the resources of heaven through Jesus Christ. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So look at what Jesus did in terms of healing. When the leper came to him and said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me well. Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. He accessed at that moment the resources of heaven, which included healing, and that person was healed. Another point, five loaves and two fishes were brought to Jesus. And there's thousands of people out there hungry. Jesus accessed the resources of heaven. God's Jehovah Jireh as well, right? Jehovah Jireh, the provider. So out of God's nature comes provision. So Jesus accessed the resources of heaven and brought multiplication, and 5,000 people are fed. We don't access our inheritance enough. We have more than we think we do. Sometimes we get weighed down by our failures, which are there, but we forget that when we bring them to Jesus, we nail them on the cross of Christ, we change from being sinners to saints through Jesus. Now there are no barriers between us and God. Now we do have the right to go into the throne room of heaven and let him know what we need. And he loves us. And he pours out his love. He longs to be present with us. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. We have access. One of the biggest things that I realized working in a Muslim setting is every single Muslim I see does not have access to the presence of the living God like I did through Jesus. They face towards Mecca five times a day. They get down on their prayer mats. They pray memorized prayers in Arabic because that's considered the holy language. They do not have access to the living God. We do. Every day, every moment, every second, in our cars, in our beds, in our homes, we have access because of what Jesus did. And we're co-heirs with Jesus. So we're children of God and have access to God. We're co-heirs with Christ to all that the Father has, so we have access to the resources of heaven. This includes healing, but it's bigger than that. We're the dwelling place of the living God. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Ephesians 2:21, in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you plural yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Do you not know that your singular bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? We are the dwelling place of the living God. What that means is everywhere we go, God is. Which God? The God who can do anything, the God's the foundation of all reality, the God that longs to be present with us. That's the God we carry with us because of what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, it was inevitable that the Old Testament temple would be destroyed. Because through the cross of Christ, God inaugurated a better temple not made with human hands. An incredible thing. We carry the presence of the Lord with us wherever we go. Our responsibility, of course, is to keep the temple clean. We see in the Old Testament, when the temple was clean, the nation was powerful. Through Jesus, we become temples not made with human hands that replace the Old Testament temple of Solomon. Just want to look at a verse very quickly. This is part of the dedication process in the Old Testament temple. Solomon has come to God. They've dedicated the temple at the beginning of 2 Chronicles. And he's cried out to the Lord. And he said, Lord, may this place, this temple, be characterized by your presence, so that when your people come, if they sinned and they cry out to you from this place, hear from heaven and forgive them. If they have any needs, any problems, Lord, hear their prayers when they come and pray to you in this place. And this verse here is God's response to Solomon. Now my ears will be open, God says. My eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. This verse was so powerful that when the Temple of Solomon was destroyed, one wall remained. And it became called the Wailing Wall. And it's still there in Jerusalem today. And the Jews will go there, they'll cry out to the Lord, they'll weep, they'll wail, they cry out, they write their prayers down, they stick them in the crevices of the Wailing Wall, because they have this conviction, if they only go to that place, God will hear them. Here's the kicker. See, that was temporary until God inaugurated a better temple, not made with human hands. What is that better temple? It's you and I. Through Jesus, we become the living temple of the Lord. Now, if God heard every single prayer prayed at that Old Testament temple, how much more will he hear your prayers? Just think about that. Every prayer you whisper, some of those things you haven't even dared to tell anybody. Because you individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit, God hears you. And when we apply it to a ministry setting, we come into a ministry setting. We bring the presence of the living God into that setting because we are the temple of the living God. God is present there. We know we have access to the God of heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. We know, because of verses like this, that God hears us. Even if we pray our weak, fumbling prayers, and it feels like they fall like lead bricks onto the ground with a thud, God still hears them. Sometimes God is doing far more in our life and in our society and in our church than we ever begin to see, because he doesn't always show us everything he's doing. But God responds to every prayer that we pray, every prayer that you pray. I talked to a Bible college student, young guy, single. I said, so, any girlfriends on the horizon? He says, no, but my eyes are open. And a few days later, I read this verse. I said, that's it. Just as that young man is he's looking there, you know, he's looking for the girls. In the same way, God's eyes are open to you and I. His ears are like this, listening. Now, there's a mystery here, right? We don't control what God does. He's God. We're not. There's a mystery. Yet at the same time, we can have confidence because of who God is and what he did at the cross. He hears every single thing that we pray. Every ministry time is not wasted. Even if you don't see anything happening. We were praying with the guy in Grand Forks. Prayed for his knee. Didn't feel a thing. We met him a few months later. He said, oh yeah, by the next day my knee was fine. I went skiing with my daughter. And we're going, yes, and we didn't think anything happened. Right? See, that's our God. Even if you don't think anything happens, it doesn't mean that it doesn't. God is good. One of the things we need to fight for is the reality of the goodness of the Lord. There's so many things in our society that will slander the character of the Lord. But God is good, always good, consistently good. And we owe the world around us, the people around us, an encounter with the goodness of the Lord. If they don't encounter the reality of the living God through the church, where will they find it? And if we don't, for our young people, allow them, empower them to encounter the goodness of the Lord, they will keep looking until they find some reality that seems more real. And so we got to press into the goodness of the Lord. Hold on to the goodness of the Lord. We carry the presence of the Lord with us wherever we go, since we are his temple. And God hears every prayer whispered in your heart. I look at verses like Matthew 6:10, the Lord's Prayer. The disciples come to Jesus and say to him, teach us to pray. Jesus says, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What this, when I look at this verse, I see God giving us permission to pray heaven to earth. I know there's no sickness in heaven. I know there's no sorrow in heaven. I know there's no fibromyalgia in heaven. I know all these things don't exist in heaven. So he gives us permission to pray those things in the earth so we can have a taste, a foretaste of all those wonderful things. We'll fully experience them there. Where finally sickness, sorrow, depression, anxiety, all those things will one day finally be done. But through the church, because we are his temple, because we carry his presence, we can have a foretaste of the goodness of the Lord here. Amen? So, we want to pray. We want to release the presence of the Lord. Now, some people may even have discovered already that there has been some healing and restoration in their physical bodies or even emotional. We had one guy that said, as soon as I walked into the building, I started to feel my pain go down. We already had that. The man, the worship leader, was saying, you know, his headache left. See, that's the presence of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. So we want to pray for release of that. The pastor says he wants to come up and do a brief offering. We just pray. Pastor will do his thing, and then we'll come back and do some further ministry. So, Lord, we just again, we